Hello, I'm Pastor Nathan Strobel, one of the four pastors here at St. Paul's, and I am thrilled to be able to be your presiding minister today for worship, our online worship at St. Paul's this weekend of August 2nd. But also just thrilled to be the one to welcome you to worship today. There's a lot happening at St. Paul's, from the five baptisms we had last weekend to our ongoing Bible classes. I'm in the middle of two Following the Promise classes, one that will be ending in about 3 weeks. It's been a Wednesday night class, but a new one has started up on Monday night. And I have about 45 people that have been signed up for those two classes, and about a third to a half, I have to recount, are just people, not members of St. Paul's, excited to be learning about Jesus as their Savior and who we are. So if you're interested in that Following the Promise class, just give me a shout out, text or email. Pastor Pete is also working on filling up small groups and creating small groups. As I'm recording this is Thursday that I'm recording. Tonight, he's actually doing an online Zoom class to demonstrate how small group can happen over Zoom. So feel free to email him, text him, and say, hey, Pastor Pete, I'd love to be a part of a small group, just getting involved. If you're watching this on Saturday night or Sunday morning before 10:30, just know that this service is going to come to us live Saturday night at 5, obviously, Sunday morning at 7:45, but we have outdoor worship at 10:30 back behind the school under the trees. And you'd be welcome to join us there. That 10:30 service is replacing the 9:15, 10:15, and 10:45, so the bridge as well. But do feel free to join us there. It's an outdoor worship opportunity. No picnic this year, but you're welcome to bring your own picnic basket and stay on the grounds afterwards if you would like. Pastor Keel, David Keel, is our preacher this morning, or this evening, depending on when you're worshiping. And we are starting a new sermon series entitled In View of God's Mercy. Text taken from the book of Romans, chapters 12 through 16. He does a nice job with setup as he introduces the service, but just know that in the first 11 chapters of Romans, the Apostle Paul has just been sharing the richness of God's messages of law and gospel, salvation through the sacrifice of Jesus as Savior. 12 through 16 is, well, that's his conversation for God's people. What impact does that make in my life? And in view of God's mercy, I love differently, I think differently, I live differently, I'll even die differently. Come and join us the next weeks and help us explore life in view of God's mercy.
Greetings in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, and welcome to our online worship service here at St. Paul's. I'm David Keel. I'll be delivering the message from God's Word today, and my friend and co-worker Nate Strobel will be leading us in our worship. Both of us are pastors here at St. Paul's. Today we're beginning a new worship series entitled In View of God's Mercy. It's based on Romans chapters 12 through 16. The Apostle Paul, in the first 11 chapters of Romans, expounds on God's law and gospel, on humanity's sin and God's rich and abundant grace. And then in chapter 12, he begins his encouragement to Christians to live their lives for the Lord by telling us, in view of God's mercy. May God today richly bless us as he did the first century Christians, as we strive to live our lives for the Lord and for one another, all in view of his mercy. Let's begin our worship by joining our hearts and voices to sing the first two stanzas of hymn, Praise to the Lord, the Almighty.
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise him, for he is your help and salvation.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The Lord is compassionate and gracious.
Slow to anger, abounding in love.
He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever.
He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities.
For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him.
As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us.
As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him.
For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust.
The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field.
The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more.
But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him.
And his righteousness with their children's children. Praise to the Lord who will prosper your work and defend you. Surely his goodness and mercy shall daily attend you. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do. As with his love he befriends you.
Brothers and sisters in Christ, the prophet Jeremiah reminds us that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning.
Great is the Lord's faithfulness.
Confident of God's mercy and longing to reconnect with our God and Creator, we humble ourselves before him and confess our sins. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will.
Amen. Amen.
Praise to the Lord, the man. Oh.
Our first reading for today is taken from Peter's first letter, 1 Peter 4, verses 1 through 8, where Peter reminds us that God's mercy in Christ changes how we live. 1 Peter 4, verses 1 to 8. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they may be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. The first word of our God. The second lesson for today is our gospel reading from Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 30 and 36 through 43, the parable of the weeds, where Jesus reminds us that God's mercy in Christ sets the stage for us for the last day when we as God's people will shine like the sun. Matthew 13. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear." This is the gospel of our God. We continue with our next song, "Speak, O Lord."
Deep in us, shape and fashion us. mercy is not getting what we deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. There's a lot of tension in our world right now. How do we cope with people who act and think different than we do? How do we deal with people who mistreat us? How do we overcome? Let God's mercy to us be our motivation. Let God's grace be the foundation of our compassion. Look back to the cross and empty tomb. Remember the unfathomable grace and mercy we have received. How do we deal with tension? We find the answers when we remember to live in view of God's mercy.
May the God of hope fill you with all peace and joy as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God's word for our consideration as we kick off our six-week series in view of God's mercy is taken from the 12th chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. These are God's words. Let us pray. Take my love, my Lord, I pour, at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. Amen. My brother Paul has lived on the Apache Reservation in Arizona for more than 25 years. His claim to fame has been that he was the first white man to serve as the fire chief on the Apache Reservation. Paul tells the story of an early Apache chief who was brought to faith in Jesus. To express his gratitude, he showed up at the chapel one Sunday morning while the worship service was being conducted. And in his hands, he had his handmade tomahawk. He walked down the aisle and placed his cherished tomahawk at the altar. And he said, I give my tomahawk to Jesus. And then he turned and exited the chapel. It wasn't long before he came back in, this time carrying a colorful blanket. He walked down the aisle, put this blanket at the altar and said, I give my favorite blanket to Jesus. And then he walked out of the chapel. Shortly after, he came back in, this time leading his cherished pony. Leading it to the altar, he said, I give my prized pony to Jesus. But this time he didn't leave. He stood. And then he fell on his knees, looked up at the cross, and said, I give myself to Jesus. What an incredible example of what happens when we come face to face with the sacrificial love of Jesus and really take to heart what he has done for us and continues to do for us every day. We want to respond. We want to live sacrificially for Jesus and for those whom he came to save. We want to celebrate God's mercy. This is the message of the Apostle Paul. As we today begin our six-week series on Romans chapters 12 through 16, let's celebrate God's mercy. Let's learn to appreciate it, and let's strive to live it. The Apostle Paul knew that there was only one way to encourage God's people to live their lives for the Lord, and that was this: in view of God's mercy. Mercy is not giving someone what they deserve. Paul knew very well that God had not given him what he deserved. He and we have made it very plain that by nature, we don't want what God wants for us. Earlier, in his letter to the Romans, Paul had this to say about us: the mind governed by the flesh, that is, the mind without Christ, the way we are before brought to faith in Jesus, is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Not only do we not do the things that God commands and do the things that God forbids, we couldn't do any of them even if we wanted to. By our very nature, the way we are conceived and born into this world, we are thoroughly sinful, completely hostile to God, and totally incapable of living our lives according to the standards he sets down for us in his word. And the penalty for all this, what we deserve, is death, ultimately eternal death in hell. God doesn't ignore our sins simply because we're sorry for them. That tactic may work in a courtroom today where a judge administers a lighter sentence as a criminal is showing some regret or remorse for what he has done wrong, but that's not how it works with God. With God, every sin must be punished in full, and the full punishment for sin is death. The one who sins is the one who will die, God says. Nor does God just pretend that our sins don't exist. His justice won't allow him, like some magical Harry Potter, to wave his wand over our sins and make them disappear. The wages of sin is death, God says. There's no way around it. Any way you shake it out, the pieces fall the same. They all say, because you sin, you must die and go to hell. But in the face of this sin and death reality, God acted. God took the initiative. God had mercy on us and set in motion a plan for our salvation, a plan that included his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the God-man, came into this world of ours and lived a life of perfection that we are totally incapable of living. And then he took all of our wrongdoings, all of our sins, taking them to the cross and there paying for them in full. Jesus didn't act in any self-centered way, but his every thought, his every word, his every action had you and me in mind. This is what he once said: the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That, my friends, is mercy. That's where the Apostle Paul begins. And that's where you and I must begin when it comes to our Christian living. It's been said that expressions like you ought, you must, you should have no place in motivating us. Our focus cannot be on ourselves, but on Jesus who sacrificed himself for us. That's what the Apostle Paul did. It was pure joy and amazement on his part, which moved him to write what he did in our text, and then also caused him to write elsewhere, "The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Fellow recipients of God's mercy, think about what God has done for you in Christ. Marvel at the supreme sacrifice he made on your behalf. Appreciate from the bottom of your heart that God saved you from an eternity in hell. And then respond. Make your life a thank you letter to the Lord. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, Paul says. This is your true and proper worship, or as another translation says, this is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. When the first century Christians heard Paul's words and considered their response, they quickly realized that it had to be more than an unblemished sheep or goat, a dove or a pigeon. Burnt offerings, which God had commanded them to give in his ceremonial law in Leviticus chapter 1. The Old Testament burnt offering symbolized consecration, the act of being consumed by God's love and committing oneself, body and soul, to him. For these New Testament believers who knew God's mercy in Christ, who had seen that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, they couldn't merely offer things, inanimate objects, stuff that for the most part was dead. They had to offer themselves, their bodies, their lives. It would be life for life. Jesus had willingly given his life for them. They now would cheerfully give their lives for him. Back in 1981, when I was vicaring in Omaha, Nebraska, Sue, now my wife, came to visit me from Michigan, where she had been teaching. After spending a week there in Omaha, I took her back to the airport, and when I got back to the church, my supervising pastor, with a smile on his face, said, "Vicar, that young lady has your heart, doesn't she?" I answered in the affirmative. He then said, "She's probably got your wallet, too, doesn't she?" Both of us laughed. But I realize now, on a much higher level, that his comment wasn't only true, it was biblical. How true it is that if God has our heart, he has our dimes and our dollars, our minutes and our days, our fingers and our feet, our will and our mind. God has our everything. As we love to sing in one of our hymns, "Take my love, my Lord, at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee." No matter how we look at it, our lives of sacrificial living will mean a dramatic change from how we normally go about things. I'm reminded of the conversation that took place between the pig and the chicken before the annual ham and eggs Easter breakfast at church. The pig is speaking and he says to the chicken, "Yeah, for you it's just a minor convenience, a couple of eggs. But for me, it's total sacrifice." So is it with us. In view of God's mercy, in view of what God has done for us in Christ, in view of his not giving us what we deserve, we now offer him our lives as living sacrifices. This, Paul says, is your true and proper worship. What this means for us is that in faith, we choose to act in ways that are contrary to the pattern of the world, which is so focused on itself. What's in it for me? It's an intentional way of living, a life with purpose, a life that's in line with what Jesus says, "Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Living like this means that we strive to approach things from God's point of view rather than from our own. That we don't conform to the pattern of the world, but little by little are transformed by what God says to us in his word. And that more and more, we make things a matter of the heart and not of the hand. Do you recall Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount? He said, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder,' and 'Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." Did you catch it? Heart versus hand. Jesus went on, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Heart versus hand. Jesus continued, "You have heard that it was said, 'Eye for eye and tooth for tooth,' but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also." And a few verses later, "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy,' but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Jesus turns things upside down as he teaches us to approach things in life from his perspective rather than from our own. In all we think, in all we say, in all we do, we want to have what Paul is getting at when he says, "We have the mind of Christ." If we live, we live for the Lord. My friends, the question begs asking, can we trust God when we commit our lives to living his way? Can we let go of our petty grievances and our long-held prejudices and just let God? Can we believe that doing things God's way versus doing things our way will effect a change in the world in which we live, a world that today is so filled with hate and hostility and bias and prejudice and violence? For this is what Paul is urging us to do when he says, "Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice." The answer is a resounding yes. It may not happen the way we thought it would happen. It may not happen according to our timetable. It may not happen in our lifetime. Things may get worse before they get better. but we can commit to living our lives for the Lord, knowing that it's the right thing to do, and confident that in God's hands, it will influence the world in which we live. Why? Because God, in His great mercy, has redeemed us from slavery to sin, death, and the devil, and restored to us a life of meaningful service in His kingdom. Because God, in His great mercy, through the washing of holy baptism, has so renewed our hearts and our minds that we can live our lives for Him without regret. Because God, in His great mercy, by His word, has promised us great blessings when we do. It was the psalmist who said, "The word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all He does." And it was Jesus who said, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it." In every way, God has been merciful to us. He loved us and saved us to be His own, to live with Him forever in heaven, certainly, but also here and now, intentionally and with purpose, to live for Him, to His glory, on this side of eternity. Fellow recipients of God's mercy, what a tremendous impact we can have on the world when we offer our lives as living sacrifices to the Lord. These lowly bodies, once the seat of sin, now bring honor and glory and praise to God. These humble lives, which once followed the ways of the world, now glorify their Creator, their Redeemer, and their Sanctifier. When we choose to live for the Lord, when we put His ways and His will before our own, when giving our lives to Him becomes our spiritual act of worship, we are living proof to all those who are watching that our Savior God lives in us and that it's His mercy that's motivating us to do everything we do. As we celebrate God's mercy together, let's learn to appreciate it, and let's strive to live it, to live it, all for the sake of those immortal souls that Jesus came to save. Amen. Now the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. We now join our hearts and voices with the church around the world and down through the ages to make public profession of our faith. We use the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Brothers and sisters in Christ, at this point in our typical service outside of the COVID world, we as God's people gather together and gather our offerings in thanksgiving and praise to our God. And today, in view of God's mercy, we invite you to go to stpaulmuskego.org/give. And there you will find ways that you can give to the ministry of St. Paul's, to the ministry of the kingdom of God, to the saving of souls, whether it's texting an offering or right through the website. But today we want to offer a chance for us to celebrate God's blessings through the kingdom to the world, as you see pictures of baptisms performed this last weekend, where we were privileged to baptize 4 children and 1 father, all on one Sunday after the services. To God be praise and thanks and glory always for those blessings among us as the gospel does its work. In view of God's mercy, celebrate those thoughts today. Celebrate those souls. Celebrate eternal life shared. And now let us pray to our God. O gracious Father, in your mercy we have forgiveness for all our sins and eternal life. How richly you have showered on us both spiritual and material blessings day in and day out. You have provided for all our needs and so often for our wants as well. Grant us hearts so grateful for your goodness that we're not content merely to enjoy your blessings, but that as an expression of our thanks, we share your gifts with others to enrich their lives and to help meet their needs. At this time of pandemic and civil unrest, we continue to ask you to look with mercy on our nation. Give to our local, state, and national leaders a special measure of wisdom and patience to carry out their tasks, and grant that justice may prevail. Help us as your gospel ambassadors to reflect your love in our listening, speaking, and acting. May the preaching of your word, which alone can bring true peace to human hearts, be heard throughout our land for the eternal salvation of immortal souls. And now hear us, Lord God, as we bring you our silent, private petitions. Help us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Keep us faithful, even to the point of death, that we may receive the crown of life through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we join in praying the prayer he taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. And now we continue with our next song, You Made a Place for Me. Please join along as we sing this song to God's glory.
Before time began, by your design and hand, the author of life gave breath to me. Formed in the secret place, you smiled upon my face, called me your child. What a mystery. And it's all because of grace. You made a place for me. You opened up my eyes to see the wonders of my Father's love. And from eternity, you placed me in a family with all the saints bought by the Savior's blood. You made a place for me. Faith facing this world alone. When darkness was all I'd known, you were my hope in dead of night. Strength of a father's love, the warmth of a mother's touch, foreshadows the love and joy of Christ. Jesus, your arms are open wide. You made a place for me, opened up my eyes to see the wonders of my Father's love. And from eternity, you placed me in a family with all the saints bought by the Savior's blood. You made a place for me. Oh Lord, forgive us. Jesus, restore us. Call us your children once again. Oh Lord, forgive us. Jesus, restore us. Call us your children once again. And as you renew us, give us a boldness, so that the lonely would find rejoicing, built on the rock of Christ alone. Place for me, you opened up my eyes to see the wonders of my Father's love. And for eternity, we are all your family, with all the saints bought by the Savior's blood. We are sons and daughters of our God. You made a place for me, yeah, a place for me.
Almighty God, we thank you for teaching us the things you want us to believe and do. Help us by your Holy Spirit to keep your word in pure hearts, that we may be strengthened in faith, guided in holiness, and comforted in life and in death through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, go in peace, live in harmony with one another, and serve the Lord with gladness. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with his favor and give you his peace.
Amen. Amen.